there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. It's a new day here in the podcast room. I'm excited to jump into a new book of the Bible, and that is the book of, wait for it, Hosea. Oh my. You know what that means? We are going into the minor prophets next, and who knows how this is going to shape up. That's right. First podcast here on the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 1. Who or what is Hosea? Oh my. Minor prophets. So we're back in the Old Testament. Whew, that's great. Breath of fresh air for me. And we are in the prophets. Oh, very fun. And we are in the book of the 12, what we're usually referring to as the minor prophets. Actually, that might be a good place to start. Let's sort all this out. So if you look at Hosea, Hosea is the first of the 12, what we usually call minor prophets. A couple little caveats here on that. Right out of the gate are necessary in my view. First of all, actually, that's kind of a later designation, this whole minor prophet thing. So you grab your English Bible and you turn there, you're going to see minor prophets. That actually doesn't pop up till, I think it's about the 4th century with St. Augustine said that, you know, these are minor in comparison to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and these bigger books. Well, that means that they were referred to as something else before that, and that is, as I mentioned, the Book of the 12. These 12, again, what we call today minor prophets, they were usually referred to as the Book of the 12. 12 prophets who circulated on one single scroll, and with that scroll, that the size of that one scroll would be kind of in the same ballpark as maybe what you'd call a major prophet these days, okay? So first thing is they originally called the Book of the 12. Hosea was the first of the Book of the 12. The second thing, I guess, would be this. In a lot of English, modern English Bibles, you'll see that the Book of the 12. So in these podcast that I do on Hosea and following, I will be referring to him as the Book of the 12, kind of an old school thing. I guess I'm just old school. The other thing is that you often see these at the very end of the Old Testament, right? So you just move along, and then here's Malachi, the last book. And then you turn the page. Malachi ends with, I'll send you the prophet Elijah before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And then you turn the page, and then you have that one blank page in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then it's, oh, hey, Matthew. And then you see John the Baptist, and it's all kind of nice and pretty. Well, the old school ordering of the Old Testament actually had the prophets after the books of Moses. So you'd have the law, the prophets, and then all of the writings. Okay, so it's actually not the case that the old school Old Testament actually ended with the Book of the 12. It actually ended with the writings. You had the law, the prophets, and the writings. Books that we might refer to as wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, these sorts of things, okay? What else do we need to do? Well, I guess we need to jump into so there's the Book of the 12 and where it fits into the Bible. Now let's talk Hosea. Who or what is Hosea? So this is one of the earliest prophetic books of the Book of the 12. We're talking probably mid to late 8th century. And Hosea is speaking primarily, we think, to the northern kingdom. So we have to think Israel, too. Israel splits around the year 930 into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Hosea is talking primarily, evidently, we'll have some caveats to that as we move along, primarily to the people of the north. All right, the northern kingdom, the people of Samaria. And it seems like he was probably active around, 750 to 720, somewhere in there. It's only a small portion of his book that actually talks about him, like in the first person sense. Okay, the Lord said to me, okay, and then I did this, I said to her, and all of this. That's in early chapter 3. But a lot of the book is recorded in the third person, as in the Lord said this to Hosea, and then Hosea did this. Okay, so it's not this first person narrative. Hosea, so he's probably living, the Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, the North falls in 722. And it's very likely that Hosea's book, so Hosea probably speaks before the fall of the North. And then maybe even witnesses the fall of the North in 722, 721. And then Hosea's book very likely then moves to the Southern Kingdom while they're still up and running. They're not going to fall until 586. There's like 150-ish years until the South falls, where they can listen to Hosea's oracles and things like that. That's why he speaks to the North first, but at the same time, it doesn't mean that he never had a voice in the South. It actually very likely that after the fall of the North and people are migrating, so also are prophetic books, manuscripts migrating down south after the North is destroyed. So it's probably not until the 7th century and probably not until we're in Judah, in the south, that the Hosea's book reaches its final form, okay? Anyway, that's a little historical context. I'm not going to belabor that, but let's jump into this book. It is fascinating. Actually, I was just reading. It is, by many standards, one of the most difficult and obscure. So there's some comfort for you. It's like, well, what book do you want to tackle next in the podcast room? Let's take the most obscure and difficult one out there. I didn't go after it for that reason. But you know what? At the same time, I didn't let that be a reason to run away from it. It is the case that Hosea is very poetic, and he uses a lot of wordplay, and he switches subjects around very quickly. He's got a lot of tough vocabulary, and he has probably more metaphors and word plays and cryptic allusions than any other prophet out there. And so it does get a little tough, but at the same time, I mean, the Minor Prophets, the Book of the Twelve, here I already said, the Book of the Twelve has this reputation of being very boring and difficult and all these things. I'm just determined to bring it to life a little bit. So if anything else, I just want to see how not only there's more there than we think there is, but also that this Book of the Twelve, in its own fascinating ways. I mean, maybe we know Jonah. Jonah's in the Book of the Twelve, so maybe we know that. But this Book of the Twelve, in its own fascinating ways, also bears witness to the person and work of Christ, and thus getting right at the mission of the Bible Institute as well, okay? All right, so let's jump in. I'm going to take a look with you at Hosea, just chapter 1. Only 11 verses, and then we'll go from there. Okay, so Hosea chapter 1, here we go. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." All righty, so there we have the text of Hosea chapter 1. Lots to talk about here. Some fascinating stuff, isn't it? I suppose we should probably begin with this first verse, and that is this list of kings. Okay, so you'll see here the word of the Lord comes to Hosea in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That's fascinating to me because this book is, again, Hosea is a northern guy. He's speaking to northern people. And yet the first thing we hear in his book is that here his word in the days of these four kings of Judah. In fact, these four kings of Judah cover approximately 100 years, okay? So we have these four Judean kings in a book that's addressed primarily to the north, all right? These kings of the south. Isaiah, by the way, is very similar. He mentions some of these kings at the beginning of his book, and so you have the same ones there, I believe. And so it's probably the case that Hosea is like a contemporary of Isaiah for what it's worth. But again, this probably indicates that the historical context in which this book was preserved was probably down in the south, which is very intriguing, right? How did these prophets, they spoke in a particular context, but then how did these words move, so to speak? When the north fell, then, okay, well, what God said came true. Now let's take these words down to the south. And then God's word keeps pressing on. It reminds me of Isaiah then. Here's a sermon. Isaiah's called, and here's the sermon, Isaiah, for you. Go speak to this people. And by the way, they're not going to believe you or hear anything you say. Well, why do I even give that speech? Here's a speech for speech class. It's going to get an F. Go ahead and give it anyway. Well, why am I going to do that? Well, I mean, the word of the Lord, yeah, the first generation might say, I don't want anything to do with this, but that the word's going to keep pressing on and going forth and accomplishing all the purposes for which our Lord sends it. And that doesn't mean the word is broken. The hearts are broken and stubborn and all of that, but the word's going to keep going and accomplishing all of its purposes. And so also the book of Hosea, he speaks to the north, some listen, some don't, and then that word goes forth and has everything to do with Judah as well. It's not just like, well, that's nice that we brought this down. This is just an ancient history book of stuff that this prophet said up to the northern kingdom. No, no, no. These words have everything to do with you too, Judah. All right? This word is still actualized, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? And then we also get the mention of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. So there is one northern king there. But again, the first four are all from the south, okay? Oh my, okay, so we have lots to say here. Hosea, oh my. You get the sense here in this book, and okay, so there are two major sections to this book, the first few chapters, 1 to 3, and then the rest, 4 to 14. But every single major section of the book of Hosea has two very big things going on. It is framed by this. First, judgment, and then restoration, renewal. It's so classically Lutheran, I just don't know how to put it other than this is totally, Hosea was Missouri Synod Lutheran, I guess that's the thing. And that is law and then gospel. It's just the thing. So we Lutherans love law and gospel. It's built, it's inherent, and it's built into the very fabric of how our Lord's words have been transmitted and preserved and speak to us even today. It's not something we just made up. Wouldn't that be cool if there's like this law gospel thing? No, in the very structure, in the very framework here for the book of Hosea, everything is judgment, then mercy. You're no my people. Call them not my people, then they'll be my people. Call them no mercy, then mercy. Well, that's all law gospel, law gospel, law gospel. Okay. That, by the way, what we just heard in the first chapter is going to take place throughout the whole book. And, it's a fascinating thing. Hosea is going to do some strange stuff. And actually, I'm looking at the clock. Maybe we should jump into this on the other side of the break. But Hosea is very much going to have to do some enacting of this prophetic word that he's been given, some symbolic acts that enact in his own person and character what the Lord's message is to his people. And this is not unique to him, but boy, does it pack a kind of a unique punch in the way that it plays out in his life. And you heard that. We'll talk about that real soon here after a quick word from our sponsors or just this little commercial break that we kind of have to work in. So see ya.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of the book of Hosea. What are we getting ourselves into, folks? Should we run the other way? No, let's jump in. Let's figure these things out. Hosea is, this is kind of, oh man, Hosea is 14 chapters, but he's kind of goes down as the guy who had to marry the prostitute. So let's talk about this a little bit. First things first, and that is, actually, you know, the first thing is this. The first thing is that throughout the book of Hosea, God is depicted as the head of the household. I just love that imagery. Hosea, more than anybody else, depicts Yahweh, the God of Israel, as the head of the household, as a husband, as a father, as a shepherd, as a farmer, king. So there's family, there's property, there's land, all of this. He's the earliest prophet out there to connect God's covenant with his people with this marriage metaphor. In fact, so far as I can tell, this is also unique to the Old Testament. The fact that you have this God who marries his people. Other ancient Near Eastern deities are the ones. See, that's the thing about this. God is not some sort of distant deity who's some robot, divine robot off in the distant heavens. You know, you push one for this response and you do this for that response. I mean, this whole book of Hosea is around God as the head of the household, that kind of relationship with us. And it's basically one big application of the first part of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And so on. So this is a fascinating. Now, what does that have to do with chapter one? Well, chapter one, Hosea then embodies that reality. He has these symbolic acts. And by the way, this is Ezekiel's big on this, right? Ezekiel, lie on your side for 390 days. Why? I'm going to miss the Packers game and, you know, I'm going to miss the playoffs and all this. Well, because that symbolizes the judgment that I have for my people. So Isaiah, the same thing. Isaiah, in fact, Isaiah not only has to walk around naked for a while and all this sort of stuff, crazy, bizarro things, but also even has a couple kids and names their kids accordingly, like a remnant will return and all that sort of thing for Isaiah. So that's a kid connection too with Hosea, which Hosea has. So it's not uncommon for a prophet to do these sorts of enactments and embodiments. But the thing is, they also, if you're going to speak the Lord's word, they also participate in the Lord's word in this way. They also get a taste of the Lord's rejection, for example, when they're rejected. They look like, oh, Ezekiel's foolish, look at him. Hosea, that's ridiculous, that's foolish. And yet at the same time, it's the foolishness that's being of his people that is being put on display here that they have to wrestle with, grapple with, okay? All right, so Hosea is told to marry a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Long story short, Hosea is told to marry this prostitute, however you define that, by the way. So a lot of people first get all kind of hung up on that, well, a prostitute, can a good God command this sort of marriage to a prostitute? I'm actually not convinced that it just means this sort of prostitute in the way that we commonly think of it. I think maybe this is the kind of prostitution here may very well be a kind of religious prostitution, a religious faithlessness, somebody who really wasn't an Israelite. It's hard to say. We're not told exactly what kind of prostitution this is. I think a lot of us just kind of think, well, that's, you know, she was like a prostitute, and that's what Hosea was told. I'm not trying to kind of lessen the blow of all this, but I think it's, again, the dominant metaphor that's going to take place here is that God's people have gone after other gods. And so there's this religious kind of whoring around, and I think it's very possible that Gomer is first and foremost, anyway, I suppose it's not either or, I guess, but first and foremost, religiously unfaithful. Okay, so he marries her. They end up having three kids. Then they'll split. Then they'll come back together. We'll talk about all this. But here's the thing about it is that Hosea's family is like the prophetic word made flesh. It's the prophetic message embodied. Boy, does it sound familiar. Does it sound like somebody else who will come to marry a bride who's faithless and was running around while we were still whoring after other gods, while we were still faithless, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5, and so on. Same thing with Hosea. What a picture of our Lord's marriage to his bride, the church. To make her without spot and wrinkle and so on when she wasn't. She was running after other gods, forsaking the Lord, okay? So Hosea takes Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. She conceives and bears a son. They call his name, verse 4, Jezreel, okay? Jezreel, oh my. Jezreel is like Yisrael. It's kind of a play on the name. That's another thing. Hosea is so big on this stuff. Jezreel means something along the lines of God sows. But it's very, so Jezreel, where's the Jezreel Valley? Where's the Jezreel? Jezreel could refer to like this fertile valley, or a prominent town. It's King Ahab had a palace there. But I guess the main point, it's somewhere along those lines. Jezreel pops up. Oh, Elijah and Ahab. There's a lot of bad stuff that goes down there. Wicked King Ahab. But the thing is, it sounds a lot like Yisrael. There's been a lot of bloodshed at Jezreel, and it's probably the case that this is referring to what King Jehu, he's a terrible king, he kills a bunch of people. Ahaziah, he kills a bunch of his relatives. Without getting too far into all those narratives, just suffice it to say that this name Jezreel is a way to bring to mind a bunch of bloodshed that took place there, and the kind of bringing to mind the fact that there's judgment coming for this. Wicked kings, a bunch of bloodshed, okay? Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel, an end to the northern kingdom, okay? So it's also kind of a reference to where this will happen. Jezreel is like the place where judgment will take place as well, okay? It's repeated at least three times throughout this chapter, so it's kind of a big deal, all right? And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Three or four times it's mentioned, okay? So that's the thing. This nation will come to an end. This northern kingdom will come to an end in the valley of Jezreel, and it's linked to sins of blood. That's the first kid. That's Jezreel. She conceives again and bears a daughter. Aw, it's cute. And the Lord says to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. That sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? And yet that's the severity of what's taking place here. A kind of rejection of forget. You don't want any forgiveness? You don't want any repentance? You don't want any okay, well then, no mercy. But I will have mercy, verse 7, on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or horsemen. Okay? This is a fascinating... So then, that's the thing about this book, is that the North wants nothing to do with it. Well, that word's going to keep pressing on. And I will save Judah.
I will save those who truly trust in me and believe in me. In fact, we see a fascinating example of when the Lord saved Judah, very specifically, historically, right around 701. You can read about this in Isaiah. Hezekiah is the king, and Assyria comes, and they're knocking on the door, and everybody's freaking out, and yet the Lord, because of Hezekiah's faith and trust, and the Lord sends an angel and destroys 185,000 people, and they're spared. You know, they're spared there, but again, yeah, a little over 100 years later, things won't go so well. But here you see that kind of initial indication, I will have mercy on the house of Judah. Boy, that's going to come true there, absolutely. And then, of course, Judah is going to take on a whole new meaning when it refers by extension to those who truly do believe in the lion from the tribe of Judah, okay, who are not saved by bow or sword or war or horse or horseman, but are saved by the name of the Lord, the name above every name, and that is Jesus. So that's the next one. When she had weaned no mercy, so probably a couple of years later, maybe even several, when she had weaned no mercy, can you imagine that? Come here, no mercy. Close the door. Please close the door, no mercy. Please say, please, no mercy. She conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name, not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. You see what's happening here? This, by the way, oh my. What is the Lord's name all about? The Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, mercy. These kids are being named in a way that is like reversing Yahweh's own name. Not my people, not mercy. I mean, this is like turning the Lord's name inside out. This is rocking the whole foundation of their existence. Israel is all about, well, the God of Israel, who he is, his name, I am, acting on your behalf. And these kids are named in a way that turns that all inside out. We're completely undone. Woe is me. We're donezo. Essentially absent from, I mean, it's like a complete undoing of the covenant, right? I am not your God. Well, I am the Lord your God. That's part of the covenant. Well, no, I am not your God, not my people. Okay, so that's completely undone. This is the effects of being dead in sin, turning from God. On our own, this is how we are, dead in trespasses and sins, without God in the world. And yet, here's this wonderful comfort of promise, verse 10 and following, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea. Sounds like Abraham, right? The promise to Abraham, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God, children of the heavenly Father. And the children of Judah, the children of Israel shall be gathered together. They'll have one head, even Christ our Lord. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel, a new Jezreel, a new Yisrael, defined by faith in our head of the church, our head in this marriage, our head in all matters, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. This is exactly our life right here. We who were dead, not a people, in trespasses and sins in which we once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We were children of flesh just like the others. But now we've been made alive, not by our own reason or strength. We were people wandering around, acting in godless ways. This is the old Adam. This is our condition. This is such a powerful testimony to how faith works and how God's grace works, totally not by our own merit, worthiness, strength. We go from no mercy, rejecting mercy, not wanting any mercy. We go from not being a people of at all, to children of our Heavenly Father. Hosea is embodying in his own family this prophetic word. It's been made flesh, and it gives us a picture of the word coming down and becoming flesh, marrying a faithless bride, gathering a bunch of no-namers to become his people, to become his special possession, to become children of our Heavenly Father. I can't imagine anything more Lutheran than this opening chapter of Hosea. It's great stuff, and lots more to say along these lines as we move along. But hopefully that's a kind of to get our appetites going here a little bit for what we're getting into. Fascinating stuff. Hosea chapter 1 in the books. Tune in next time, my friends, and we'll hear more. So please tell your friends and let's see what we can do with this. It's a fascinating little book here. And by the way, send your comments, questions. I'd love to hear from you. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus, our Lord.